Well, we're coming this evening then to look at that portion of God's Word that we read earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're looking this evening at verses 14 to 18. Remember, as we've begun to look at this Gospel of John, that we see how John began with those glorious words of his description of Christ, the Son of God, as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that glorious exaltation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's speaking of Christ. We've seen that as he progresses through the verses, but he begins by describing him as the Word of God. And of course, we've seen something of his deity there, his divinity, that which is so often denied by the cults and the false religions of this world. But here he sets these glorious truths before us of the Word of God, the Word who was with God, the Word was God. And so here we see something of the mystery of the Trinity, something of the deity of Christ, but yet as a person in the Trinity. We have one God, but three persons. And then we see something of that relationship that immediately we find that we have with this Word of God, because it was by him that all things were created. Why are we here today? Because Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, it tells us here all things were made by him. Not anything was made. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We see something of the glory of that first creation before the fall, there in the garden. And we realized, don't we, that what God had made was perfect. And everything that he'd made, he said, it was very good. And then came darkness. Then came the fall. Then came sin and rebellion against God. And so he goes on to say, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And we were reminded, aren't we, of course, and the Lord came into this world. He came into a world of rebellion, of a hardness, of a fallen condition, such a fallen condition they didn't even recognize their Creator. In fact, he goes on to say, doesn't he? He came to his own, and his own received him not, even unto his own people. And there we see, don't we, what man's hardened heart is like, a refusal to receive him. And then he goes on to speak, doesn't he, in these verses here, that John the Baptist, of course, here speaking of the one who came to be, the one to testify of that light who had come into the world. And he tells us there, doesn't he came as that testimony to speak of this one who had come. And in our verses that we have here this evening, we find, don't we, that here's that record that John has. John bear witness, verse 15. John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. So in those early verses, here's John, the Apostle John, speaking of the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God. And as he progresses through the verses, and we find, of course, this clarity that he's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that John the Baptist was able to point to and say, this is he of whom I spake. This is the one who, coming after me, is preferred before me. Now this description of the Word and of the light of the world and of the one who came into the world, and the world was made by him but knew him not. We are then brought to realize, as John unfolds these verses here, verse 14, something even more remarkable and wonderful about what took place. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John here, as he's been slowly unfolding, he begins with those exalted views of the deity of Christ, of his equality with the Father, of his place there in eternity past, before the world was made, before time itself. And he says, and in the fullness of time, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That which he spoke about here before, when it says that he was in the world and the world was made by him and knew him not, he could have been speaking of an appearance of the Son of God. Now, when we go through the Old Testament, we find what we sometimes describe and call theophanies or Christophanies. There are occasionally appearances of the second person of the Trinity in the Old Testament, but that's not what's happening here. They were just appearances. But here we find in the fullness of time, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here we find something of the glorious truth that the second person of the Trinity, the one who was equal with the Father, takes upon himself human flesh. He becomes the God-man. Now we know that God is unchangeable and unchanging. His deity hasn't changed, his divinity hasn't changed. But in the amazing purposes of God, he's added to himself something that wasn't there before. He becomes truly man. He becomes the God-man. So there in the person of Christ are these two natures. He's truly God, but he truly becomes man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We find this so often, don't we, set before us in the Scriptures. Galatians 4, verse 4. He was made of a woman, made under the law. We find that he was truly born into this world. Paul speaks of it in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 3, he says, he was made of the seed of David. He entered into a real family line. He was descended from that line, but his earthly father was not his true father. We read, don't we, of course, that he was the one who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And so we have here this glorious truth that this one who has been set before us as the Word of God, equal with the Father, was with God eternity past, has in the fullness of time become man, taken upon himself human nature, was born into this world, became flesh, and dwelt among us. And then we come to this glorious phrase, what I want to dwell upon this evening, where John adds these words, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, when we began looking at John's Gospel a couple of weeks ago, we remind ourselves that John's great purpose in writing this Gospel was that we should believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we should have eternal life through his name. Remember how we saw that? It's at the end of, almost at the end of his little Gospel here. We find there in John 20, verse 31. These are written, he says, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So this is the whole purpose of John writing this Gospel. And so here, as he's been unfolding, beginning with the glory of the person of Christ there in eternity past, coming to the truth that he came into this world, but not just appearing, but becoming man, born into this world. And then he says, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God. John is able to speak as an eyewitness, as one who can bear testimony. He says, we beheld his glory. And to behold is to gaze upon, to meditate upon, to dwell upon it with an intensity, not just see it passing. He says, we beheld it. Not just an occasional thing, but it was something that was set before them. And that's what I want us to look at here this evening. In what way are we able to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as of the only begotten Son of God? He said, we beheld his glory. He's written this Gospel that we might see and grasp these truths. Now, what is it that we can see when we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and see his glory? Well, there are a number of things, aren't there? I think perhaps, firstly, our thoughts go to the transfiguration on the Mount. Perhaps we think, that's what John's referring to here. Well, it's certainly part of it. And we think of that occasion where that inner circle of disciples, Peter, James and John, were able to see the Lord Jesus transfigured before them. It says that his raiment became shining. His whole person was shining, glistening. It was something they could barely look upon. Here was this great change that took place there, where something of the glory that the Lord Jesus had in heaven is there, revealed to those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. John was one of them, the one writing this Gospel. He says, we beheld his glory. What was it that took place there? There was then that voice from heaven, voice of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Here he's saying, he says, We beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Who else could have had such an appearance? And who else could have had the words of God the Father revealed in that way? This is my beloved Son. But there's more that is revealed in the life of Christ than just that one incident. When he says here, we beheld his glory. As we've just remarked, that's more than just an occasion where he just saw something. He says, it's time and time again. He says, throughout his life, we could see this. What else is it that is revealed to us of the Lord? His miracles. We think of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. We're so familiar with these things. Perhaps we read these miracles and we pass over them, and we're too casual about that. We take them as though it's almost ordinary. But these are the things that reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus. Glory as of the only begotten Son of God. We see this later on, which we'll come to this in the next chapter, John chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice what John says here. It's after the Lord's first miracle of the turning of water into wine. He says this: this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. His miracles displayed his glory. Here is John saying, we beheld his glory. Every miracle that the Lord performed on earth displayed, manifested, showed forth his glory. What glory is that? Just of some great person? No, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Only the eternal Son of God could do such things. And so we need to think for a moment, don't we, about the miracles. How did his miracles show forth his glory? Well, we think of his miracles that demonstrated his creative power. Here's the one we've already seen revealed. John says, all things were made by him. He's our creator. There's nothing that was made that wasn't made by him. And so when the Lord came upon earth, some of his miracles displayed that creative power. In fact, this first one here that John refers to, the turning of water into wine, that's creation. There's something that has been created in those great jars that was originally water, and we know the chemical formula of water, and it becomes wine, the best wine that they'd ever tasted. A wine that normally would take years to mature, and the Lord could do it in an instant. That's creative power. There's the mark of one who is the only begotten Son of God. We think of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. What took place there? Again, that which began as just a few loaves and small fishes could feed thousands. And not only that, but there was more left over at the end than there was at the beginning. That's creative power. There's the Lord Jesus Christ again. Here's John saying, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God in his miracles of creative power. What about his miracles? His miracles that demonstrated his power and authority over nature. He was the one who could still a storm with a word. And the disciples are afraid in the ship. And the ship's being overwhelmed. And with a word, there's a great calm. And the wind ceases and the waves are calmer. Here's the Creator. Here he is displaying his glory. Here's John saying, we beheld his glory. When we come and read these accounts of the Lord Jesus, do we see that? Do we see the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's not just a man. Here's the one who was the Word who was in the beginning. Here's the Word who became flesh. Here's the God-man. Here's the one showing forth his glory and his power and his might. Think of his miracles of healing. All those miracles of healing that took place. Oh, there's one who shows his power and his authority, who could heal in an instant those who were born maimed or blind or deaf in an instant, perfectly restored. I think things are improving. Not like going to the doctor who gives you something that might help, but instantly and perfectly restored. And it didn't matter what the condition was, whether it had been a long-standing condition, maybe a leprosy which eats away at the flesh, and they were restored. And those who have been lame for years or from birth, restored perfectly. He laid forth his glory. Here's the apostle saying, he showed forth his glory. We beheld his glory. Do we see that when we read of his miracles? And then, of course, the Lord demonstrated his power and his authority over evil spirits, over Satan's domain. Think of all those occasions when the Lord cast out an evil spirit, and there were those who said, "We know you, who you are, the Son of God. Have you come before your time to judge us?" They know who God is. They know that their time has come. They know there's a day of judgment coming. They know who Christ was. And here's John saying, we saw that. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And of course, we see ultimately, don't we, the Lord's miraculous power over death itself. There were those who were raised from the dead. We had Lazarus. We had the widow of Nain's child. We have these great miracles where the Lord could restore life. Who can do that? But this one that John is determined to set before us here. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's able to say, we beheld his glory. And we are privileged to read all those accounts that display and set forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as of the only begotten Son of God. Now, do we see that when we read through? This is what John has set before us. So we see that in his miracles. Here's his beholding of his glory. But there's more than that. Oh, we can see other things in his life. We mentioned this morning. His resurrection. The testimony of his resurrection. And of course, there we find something that sets before us immediately the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 1 again. And we saw this verse 3 earlier, how he's writing this concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And notice what he says in the next verse. And declared to be the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Christ from the dead displays that here is the very Son of God. Here's the one who said, I have power to lay it down. I lay down my life. I have power to take it again. Here, as that glorious event took place, the disciples were eyewitnesses of this resurrected Lord Jesus, bodily, physically, raised from the dead. We were hearing this morning, don't we? Up to 500, a number 500 at once that were able to bear testimony to the presence of the Lord Jesus after that day of resurrection. And think of how he appeared in the room. He could appear in the room, no constraint to the doors, no constraint to place and time, but he was physically really there. He said, come, feel my hands, feel my side, he said to Thomas. Unless they were in some doubt, he could eat before them. He says, give me some food and I'll eat it. He was truly flesh and blood. And here, of course, we see, don't we, the glory of what took place there in his resurrection. And then, and again, we thought of this morning, his ascension. What is it that took place there? Those disciples, and they're there on the mount, and the Lord is taken up from heaven before their very eyes, taken up out of their sight, and they're gazing upward. He's gone into heaven. And then those two angels appear, saying, why are you gazing upwards? This same Jesus shall return one day. They were able to see. He says, we beheld all these things. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And so here are these things that testify. Here's John then, having brought us to that point to say, this Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But the glory of the Lord Jesus is set before us in another way here as well. Because notice what the apostle goes on to say as he writes this verse here. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's even more here that we can gaze upon and see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See his person. See that here is the eternal Son of God. Here's the one who became man. because he is described here as being full of grace and truth. And here's where we begin to listen to the Lord. Oh, we've seen his miracles. We've seen what happened to him. We've seen those things that display and prove the glory of who he is. But when he speaks of him being full of grace and truth, we're to listen to him. We're to hear his words. We're to hang upon his words. And we think of his ministry, of how he would preach and teach. He'd bring parables to them. And he would speak to them in glorious ways that displayed these aspects. He was full of grace and truth. What is it that he spoke of here when he speaks of him being full of grace? Well, we only have to read the Gospels to realize that every time the Lord Jesus spoke and preached, the people were amazed. Remember how it was that on that occasion in the synagogue, we read of it in Luke 4 and verse 22, where the Lord Jesus in the synagogue, he takes the scriptures, he takes Isaiah 61, and he reads it before the people. And that passage is that which speaks of how the prophet said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted." And he reads that great passage there. And he sits down and he says to the congregation, "Today, these things are fulfilled in your ears." And what's the response of the people there? It says they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded from him. Nobody else had ever applied the scriptures in that way. I said, this day, this is fulfilled. This was written of me all those hundreds of years before. Here is Christ. Here he is again, manifesting his glory, proving, declaring, full of grace. And those gracious words that come from his lips. There's a testimony of those that were sent to arrest him. You remember the occasion where the rulers there sent for his arrest, John 7 and verse 46, and they return empty-handed. And the rulers say, "Well, why haven't you brought him?" And what's their response? "Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like him. We can't arrest this man and bring him in chains like an ordinary criminal. He's clearly not an ordinary man here." You see, here were these gracious words that proceeded from our Lord's mouth. And oh, when we listen to the things that the Lord said, oh, what words of grace we read. Look at the things the Lord spoke of. He spoke of promises of forgiveness. That's grace, isn't it? We've been thinking of his gracious words, but they're words of grace, things that we don't deserve, unmerited. He speaks of forgiveness, of sins. Remember how it was when, on occasions when he healed somebody, it said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more." He would heal them at the same time, pronounce sins forgiven. And the people said, "Who is this that forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins." And here he is, full of grace. Here's the one who can declare sins to be forgiven. Here's the one who in his promises of to us, he speaks of a promise of eternal life. We think of John 3:16. We're going to come to that, aren't we, as we go through John's gospel. And that glorious verse that we love to quote, don't we, how we read, don't we, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And we forget who's saying those words. This isn't just a doctrine that's been repeated for us. It's Christ himself who's saying this, speaking to Nicodemus. He's saying, "God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son," speaking of himself. He could have said, "He sent me," but he says, "He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." All the words of grace. He was full of grace. Forgiveness, promise of eternal life to those that trust in him, promises of mercy. Oh, the wonder of God's grace. We think of how he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." I think we quoted that again this morning. John 6, verse 37. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, the fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus. The forgiveness of sins. The invitation to come unto me, I'll not cast away. He says the promise of eternal life. And then is the compassion of our Lord. Oh, you think of those who come to the Lord and say, Lord, if you will, if it's your will, you could heal me. And the Lord's response was, I will, be thou clean. How he reached out to touch the one who was leprous, the compassion of our Lord. This is all the part of the fullness of his grace. This is what John is saying here. We beheld him. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace. And of course, as we're reminded of these things, we see his gentleness. Oh, when we read of the Lord Jesus, doesn't that shine through in his life? His gentleness and his dealings with sinners. We're hell-deserving sinners, deserving of the wrath of God. And the Lord Jesus came with these glorious words of comfort, of promises of mercy, of forgiveness, of compassion, but the gentleness. There's that other occasion, isn't it, where we find that again in Isaiah, the words that are attributed as speaking of the Lord Jesus, where he says, the bruised reed he'll not break, and the smoking flax he'll not quench. Here is again, he was full of grace. Full of grace. Here's John saying, we beheld his glory. Do you see that? When you read of the Gospels, and you read of the life of the Lord, do you see his glory? Do you see the grace that's there? But the fullness of that grace. And then, of course, he says, and truth. Full of grace and truth. This one who was in the beginning with God, was God, becomes flesh, dwells upon this earth. He was full of truth. There was no blemish in him. There was no sin in him. There was nothing that was worthy of the despising of mankind. But he was rejected and despised of men. But he was full of truth. And we think, don't we, of how it is that the Lord in his ministry, he spoke those words of truth that we need to hear. All these things that we read of our Saviour is truth. Sometimes it's a solemn truth. Sometimes it's a truth that we need to hear, but perhaps we don't want to hear. What is it that the Lord so often did in his parables? He would, time and time again, he would speak of how God looks upon the heart. Man looks on the outward, but he said it's the heart that needs to be changed. He says no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can even approach unless he's born again. Those words again to Nicodemus that he says, he must be born again. He was full of truth. And if the Lord Jesus had not come into this world and revealed these great truths, we would be in ignorance. We would be lost. We wouldn't know the truth that we need to be born again, that we need to be cleansed of our sins, and that's what he had come to do. And that was a great truth that he set before us. He spoke, didn't he, of in his great parables as well, all those glorious truths about how he says the kingdom of God is that which is going to grow and prosper and there'll be no end to it. But we're not naturally part of that kingdom. He says, but we need to be born again and we need to be those his people. But the Lord spoke truths as well to encourage his people. You think about how the Lord it was who, before his return to glory and before his crucifixion, he said, I must go, otherwise the Comforter can't come. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And his disciples were going to be saddened at his loss, but he said it was necessary for him to go that the Comforter might come. And think about how he spoke as well in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. You see, here again, it's the truth that the Lord Jesus sets before us. He was full of truth, full of grace and truth. And what was it then when, on that occasion, when the Lord Jesus had so many of his followers leave him, and he says to his 12 disciples, says, will you also go away? And what was it that Peter said? He said, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. The truth that is in Christ, he is the one we need to hear. He is the one we need to hang upon, his words. There's no truth elsewhere. He is the way, the life, and the truth. So here we find, here's John saying, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the question comes to us, do you see that in the Lord Jesus? Do you see the glory of Christ? Do you see him as a one who's full of grace and truth? Do you know Jesus in that way? Is he to you the only begotten Son of God who came into this world to save sinners, to offer his life at Calvary, to die in the place of sinners? Do you see his grace? Do you see the truth of his words, that everything that he said was there designed that we might be a people who are brought to see our need of him, to lay hold upon him, to believe in him, to come to him? Can you say, yes, I know those things? If so, what John goes on to say next applies to you. If you've not come to know and to love the Lord Jesus and to trust in him, and you don't see him in this way that John says, his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, then these words aren't for you. But see what it is that he says here in verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness. We've been trying to, I hope we've seen something of that. We've been trying to see something of the fullness of his grace. He was full of grace and truth. His glory is displayed. And John then goes on to say, and of his fullness we've all received. Who's the we? Who's received that? Only those who know him, only those who believe in him, only those who have come to see him and his glory and his person and the truth of this great message and his great work of redemption and full of grace and truth. But if we come to know him in that way, then he says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. And it's there that we see, as it were, the outworking of all of these great truths concerning the Lord Jesus. He came to lay down his life at Calvary, a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And we know that when we come to faith and trust in him, we know forgiveness of sins. And what is it that we receive but the grace of God? We are undeserving sinners. We've done nothing to earn that. We've done nothing to merit it. We've done nothing to cause the Lord to set his love upon us. But when we've received of his fullness, it's grace upon grace upon grace. The fullness of this Lord Jesus, of this Son of God, that we've been trying to see is full of glory, full of grace, full of truth. We, poor, lost sinners, have come to receive all the grace of God poured out upon us. And the wonder of that. So consider something of this glorious grace. Well, it's grace upon grace, because it's grace for guilty sinners, isn't it? And we know when we look at our lives that we are hell-deserving sinners. But oh, the grace of God. The one who came here full of grace and truth is the one who died in the place of sinners. And we receive, don't we, all those things that he spoke of. Promise of forgiveness of sins. Promise of eternal life. Promise of that home in heaven, all those glorious words of truth. And we say, of his fullness we've received. Grace for grace, grace upon grace. But there's no limit to it. Have we not grieved the law by many a fall? Even since the day, perhaps, our testimony is we've come to know Christ. and he was our saviour, and we can remember perhaps the day or the time that came when we were able to say, yes, he's my saviour, but have we not grieved him many a time since then? Yet, his grace is sufficient. That sacrifice there at Calvary, when he shed his blood there upon Calvary, that sacrifice for sin, and we can come to him again as his blood-bought children and say, Lord, wash me afresh, and he will, because he's died for his sheep, and they belong to him. Grace upon grace upon grace of his fullness have all we received. Have we not received as well daily blessings of grace? Oh, we can look at just the lives that we've lived and how God has been gracious to us in so many areas of our lives. How the Lord has, we have testimonies, those who've had their lives preserved. The Lord has a particular tenderness, a care towards his sheep. Sometimes perhaps we've wandered from the fold and he brings us back. Perhaps like the prodigal son, we've had to return to the Lord. But there's that welcome, grace upon grace upon grace, and all the way that the Lord has promised, though we're faithless, he is faithful. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. All the grace of God we've received, have we not? Grace for grace. And then all the grace of a God of love. A God of love who, having set his love upon his people, nothing shall separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Is that not yet again grace upon grace upon grace? Of his fullness have all we received. Have you received that? Do you know something of that? Does that fill you with wonder and praise that we have such a Saviour? And give him the praise, give him the glory, and oh, give him the devotion of your heart, and oh, desire to live for him, desire to show forth the praises of your God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, as we come to a close here, verse 17, he says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law that Moses gave there, what does that do? Pronounces us guilty, shows us our guilt, shows us our sin, reveals our lost condition. All Moses could do was just give us that law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How do we know the grace of God? It's only by knowing Christ, turning to him, laying hold upon him, trusting in him. What is it that's come by him? Grace and truth has come by Jesus Christ. The law was but the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, points us to Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This one who is declared and set before us here, the Word was made flesh. Why was he made flesh? Why did he become man? So that he could represent his people, so that he could stand before his heavenly Father bearing the sins of his people and take the penalty that they deserve, to wash away those sins and all the fullness then of that grace and truth. And if we've come to know Christ in that way, then it's all of his mercy, all of his grace, and we're to revel and glory in these things. And here's John, he's only just started his gospel here. His great purpose was that we might see and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing, we might have life through his name. And already here at the beginning, he said that before us, hasn't he? He became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen his glory? Have you seen this grace and truth that is in him alone? Have you laid hold upon him and trusted in him? And known that sense of that purchase that has taken place, that the Lord came to purchase a people with his precious blood. And we trust that that is true. And if you haven't, then turn to him. Now is the day of salvation. Now, the Lord says, now is the accepted time. It's why you're hearing these things. Perhaps the Lord is revealing these things to you now in a way that you've not seen before. Say, I need this Saviour. I need this grace. I need this forgiveness. I need this Saviour, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. One last verse as we close. John's Gospel again at the end in John 18. He repeats what the Lord Jesus had to say there as he was there. Before Pilate, it says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. There's a mark there. Here's the one who was full of grace and truth. Those who are the Lord's, that he's drawn unto himself, they hear his voice. They hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And the Lord said, everyone that is of the truth, he is the one who hears his voice. Well, may each of us here be those who indeed seek to know and to hear the Lord Jesus Christ and give him all the glory and praise. Amen.